Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Well, again, grateful for you. Welcome to Grace Chapel. And we are the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 1. And we're looking at Timothy, our brother. Timothy, our brother. As a society, we often put men on a pedestal. We make gods out of men. We can do this through a government, a sport, a religion. A country gives special titles and vast power to its rulers. An athletic association bestows medals and worldwide fame on its personalities. A church can canonize a saint, bestow the title of Holy Father, or ordain a reverend. Yet these men who we expect so much of, they often fail, they falter. The best of men are still men at best, arms of iron with clay feet, but they're easily broken. We all have an Achilles heel. This is human nature. So what we need is an example, not an idol, a Model T, not a supercar, a standard that is practical, obtainable, useful, and realistic. Over the last weeks, we looked at the Apostle Paul. We took a break for Mother's Day, celebrating life, but we really looked at the Apostle Paul, a man of iron with a heart of gold. It would be easy for us to idolize him, to say, I'm no Paul and never will be, right? To put a capital S on St. Paul. There's none other. And this is partly true, right? We looked at his testimony, his incredible events, his radical transformation. We're not from the tribe of Benjamin. We're not circumcised on the eighth day. We're not a Pharisee of Pharisees. We're not blameless before the law, right? We're just an average guy. We're a waterman, a politician, a farmer, a housewife, a teacher, a student, a sportsman. Maybe you describe yourself better as a man of clay with a stone heart. Right? We all have our weaknesses and shortcomings. Yet, we just want to be used by God. In any small way, we want God to use us. Well, here in Colossians, we're met in a simple and profound way with this reality. Colossians 1:1, the Timothy, our brother, we have a portrait of faithfulness. A man of no special abilities, with ordinary beginnings, who pales in comparison with Paul. In fact, he's still really a boy, at least in stature and experience. If you saw him in tow behind Paul, labeled as the next successor, you'd say, really? Him? Has Paul lost his marbles, Timothy? And he will get beaten up, run over, abused, dishonored, and falsely accused. But he doesn't return evil for evil. He falters, yes, he will, but he never fails. He may lose the battle, but never the war, because Timothy remains faithful. That's what I want us to focus on today. This is the enduring mark of a man of God, faithfulness above all else. Not flash, integrity, not intelligence, conviction, not compromise. You see, Timothy's not going anywhere. He is a type of man that will be buried under the pulpit. He's faithful to the very end. Today we're going to paint the picture, a portrait of faithfulness. Our canvas is the life of Timothy. Our brush is God's providence. Our paint is the many colors of faithfulness. But the audience is you. This isn't meant to be locked away in a basement as its value increases. It's meant to be looked at day after day. It's meant for you to think and consider the portrait of faithfulness. And we see this in Timothy's life. We see it in three ways: his foundation, his flaws, and his fellowship. All the different colors of faithfulness. So let's look at his foundation. The life of Timothy is vastly different than Paul's. We know this, and we can learn something from this. In Paul, we had a radical transformation, right? From persecutor to preacher. But in Timothy, we have a faithful progression from a child of God to a man of God. Certainly God saved both men through his supernatural work. He regenerated their hearts. He took out a heart of stone and he put in a heart of flesh, heart surgery. But their testimonies are on opposite ends of the spectrum. They both came to the same knowledge of who God is, but how they got there is very different. And this is good. This is so helpful for us. God is not looking for the next Paul. He's looking for the next you. The church is not a corporation. Instead, God has designed each of us to uniquely work together for a single purpose within the body. And this is evidenced in the life of Timothy, in his ordinary beginnings, in his foundation. So have your Bibles open. We'll be going through it. I want us to go to 2 Timothy. Here we read about Timothy's background, his ordinary beginnings. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." This is how Paul was brought up, in immediate contrast with, this is how Timothy was brought up, in immediate contrast with Paul, right? Paul is in the shadow of Christ, forever marked by that radical transformation on the road to Damascus. Paul and Christ are synonymous. Timothy's life, he was raised by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and he stands in their shadow. It's not impressive, right? You could say his testimony is boring. He heard and believed. He was raised in the church. Unlike the radical transformation of Paul, Timothy was gifted faith by the witness of his grandmother and mother. Yet his ordinary testimony does not undermine the power of his ministry. Timothy was used by God. Timothy had his affections changed in the new birth. This is important for us, right? If you're grown up in the Christian culture, if you're immersed in Christianity, then you think like this: there's really no good or bad, there's just Christian choices, right? Christian rock and roll and Christian rap, a Christian high school and a Christian college, a Christian sports team, Christian boyfriend and girlfriend. You can put the Christian label on anything, and soon enough, what will happen? You're hardened to what it really means to be a Christian. If that's you, you need to sit up and listen. For Timothy doesn't merely slap a Christian label on everything and walk away satisfied. He intentionally lives a life purposed for God. Or perhaps you're here and you think, a sure sign of true belief is a radical testimony, or a charismatic speaker, or someone that really knows the Bible. Well, Timothy is going to prove you wrong. A sure sign is faithfulness. Above all else, God desires a man that will come in and punch the clock and be faithful to his word. That's what we're going to see in the life of Timothy. It's not a testimony, it's not gifting, but faithfulness. That's what we see in his life. In his youth, he's raised up by his mother and grandmother. And then when Paul meets him, we're going to see that he's transitioning from a child of God to a young man of God. This is all part of his foundation, the building blocks of his life. Paul meets him in Acts chapter 16. So you can turn there now, Acts chapter 16. We'll spend a little time in this section. It's important for us to recognize that Timothy was raised up by his mother and grandmother. He came to learn the scriptures, but he wasn't content to just kick back 20 years later and count the pins he won in Awana and think all is well. Right, he's still pursuing the faith. And we see that in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Timothy is pressing on. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Here Timothy's a young man. Yet this does not keep him from being faithful in what he knows and how God has gifted him. Therefore, he is useful to God. In his young age, he's known by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. It's about 20 miles apart, right? It's like from here to Solomon's Point. So he's known in a small area. He's faithful to a little. But now through the Apostle Paul, God will use his ministry to impact the entire known world. Faithful in a little. Right? To be known from here to Solomon's Point isn't much, right? But to be known from here to Rome, from here to Beijing, that would be significant. But Timothy was faithful in a little. So what can we learn from this? What's the simple lesson that we have in Acts chapter 16? And we're looking at the life of Timothy. It's this. Don't discover yourself in the world. Right? Don't go out and try and find out who you are apart from the church. Timothy finds out who he is. He grows up and is established in the church, and then he's sent out. Your foundation must start here. It's not at school. It's not at college. It's not on the sports team. It's here in the church. For too long, the church has been sending bright young men and women, the very best we have, to the secular slaughterhouses of this world. Whether it's a politically correct cog in a corporate machine, or it's a number in an institute of higher learning, here, any religious affection will be pushed down and pressed out. You don't want to send someone uncertain of their faith to discover themselves there. You want to have someone established in their faith and then sent out into the world. That's what we need. Discover who you are in the church and then go out into the world. That's what we learn with Timothy. He's faithful. But then we can ask the question, okay, I get it, Pastor. But how do I discover myself in the church? What does that mean? What's that process look like? And it involves two actions. And this is kind of a side note. You could say this is a pastor's rabbit trail, but we're going to be looking at it through the rest of the sermon. Remember, it's still the foundation, the flaws, the fellowship that all leads to faithfulness. But there's another question I want us to consider. How do I discover myself in the church? Well, it requires two actions. It requires your initiative and your submission. They're integral to Timothy's foundation. Now you might be thinking, well, how are initiative and submission, how do they work together? They seem contradictory. That's because we see submission as like a play dead, do nothing, doormat type of person. But biblical submission, that's not what it is. Biblical submission is an active willingness to conform to authority. It's dependent upon you. It can't be demanded. It's required by God for you to submit, not for anyone to demand it. So you take the initiative to serve in submission to the church. That's how you grow. You need to act and you need to obey. And that's as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So let's go back to Acts chapter 16 and discover how Timothy took the initiative and how this served to bolster his foundation. It's very simple. Just a brief study. It starts in verse 1. How do I take the initiative? First, he learned. You have to learn. You have to know what the Bible says. It's so easy. You know, somebody gets saved. They have a radical testimony. And then they go out and want to tell everyone everything they know about God. And how much do they know? This much. First, you need to know. You need to learn. You need to be established in the faith. And then you can go out and tell people about the love of Jesus. Of course, we should all evangelize, right? That's not what I'm saying. But to be an established person in the church, we need to know what the Bible says. We need to get into the weeds of the word. So first, he learned. Look at this. We see this in verse 1 of chapter 16 in Acts. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He learned. He's a disciple. What does that mean? It means he's a learner. That's what the word literally means. And he's a learner in the church. A young man who sits in the church and learns about God. That's the first side of what faith is. The second is he is a son of a believer. He listens to his mom and dad. This establishes him. This gives him a firm foundation. John Wesley says this, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than any theologian in England." That's so important. You have to learn. You have to learn at home, and you have to learn at church. Second, how do I take initiative? Well, you have to learn, and you have to serve. Look at verse 2. "And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium." Well spoken of. It means he has a high character. He's highly regarded. He's esteemed. He's faithful. He's well spoken of in two cities. He has some sort of reputation. But the interesting thing is it doesn't tell us what he did. Is that interesting? Just said he was well-spoken of. He's not first identified for what type of ministry he has or what skills or gifts he has. He's first identified simply that he serves. He's faithful in fulfilling the opportunities God has placed before him. And that's so important for us, right? Our culture, our world is always asking the question, how has God gifted me? How can God use me? How am I designed? The question isn't right. It's what does the church need? How can I serve others? Right? You're thinking in the wrong way. Timothy was just a man of service. In order to know if you can serve, you have to serve. That will help you know your gifts. It will develop your special talents, the spiritual gifts that God has given you. He learned, he served, and he sacrificed. All right, if you have all the learning in the world and you have a ministry, but you're not ready to sacrifice, then you won't go very far in the Christian life. Sacrifice is essential. You see this in verses 3 and 4. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Timothy leaves home. He's circumcised, and he's then thrown in the most chaotic situation you could possibly imagine, tagging along with the Apostle Paul. He gave up everything to serve, to sacrifice for God's mission. This is the foundation of faithfulness. It's formed the cornerstone of Timothy's life. He took initiative. If we want a foundation, then we have to learn, we have to serve, we have to sacrifice, and God takes care of the rest. And if you're here and you're uncertain, right, you don't understand how you fit in the church, then these actions probably don't categorize your life. Right? You're not learning. You're not serving. You're not sacrificing. If those things are happening, things will become clearer and clearer because you have a foundation. But Timothy wasn't perfect. Right? Timothy stepped forward to serve, and he was slammed by the realities of the world. That's what we see in his flaws. And we're going to look at those right now. Well, there's a list, right? Great, right? If somebody could keep a list of ours forever in the Holy Scriptures, that would be quite the thing, wouldn't it? Timothy was timid. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. He has a firm foundation, but he has plenty of flaws. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He has plenty of flaws. These flaws can be either a liability or an asset. Your flaws can either be a liability or an asset. If you allow God and the church to press into your flaws and shape you to be more like Christ, you will grow in Christ's likeness. And through your flaws, you can express faithfulness. If you reject and say, this is just who I am and these are my flaws, take it or leave it, you will not grow in faithfulness. You will grow in pride and in arrogance. But let's look at Timothy's flaws first. There are many. He had his weaknesses, but Timothy didn't surrender. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Timothy was timid. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Timothy had a spirit of timidity. That's why Paul has to remind him, hey, Timothy, it's time to get with the picture, right? It's time to buck up, right? But the pressure of the world, the difficulties of ministry, it caused him to lose his motivation, retract from the fight, and express cowardice. He became passive. Instead of a renewed trust in the Lord, Timothy started to give up, to give in. But he didn't quit. But alongside his timid nature, he was also sickly. Right? The odds are really against Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. He is sickly. Paul writes this to Timothy, perhaps under the guidance of Luke, known as a physician. He says this, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. He's timid. He's sickly. His ministry weighed heavy on his health, and he's also lustful. Right? He's got three strikes and you're out, Timothy. Come on. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul writes to Timothy again. Timothy, here's another flaw. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Simply put, Timothy was an ordinary guy. Instead of Paul shaking his head, right? Instead of Paul just saying, oh, boys will be boys, right? He'll figure it out. He calls Timothy to a higher standard. And Timothy doesn't roll his eyes. Timothy doesn't say, hey, Paul, you don't get it. You don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what it's like to live in my generation. Oh, he bucks up. And now he submits. Right? Our initiative, take action, to learn, to serve, to sacrifice, it must always be alongside our willingness to submit. Submission is the key to service. And it turns our flaws into an area of faithfulness. It's so important. All right, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. Right? Submission is not about do this. Submission is I care for you. You hear that? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. It doesn't say, for they tell you what to do and you must obey. It says, for they care about you. They want to guard your souls. That's what Timothy does. Timothy submits his weaknesses, his flaws to Paul's correction, and he seeks to improve. And that's always the two choices. There's always two choices we have in life. The two choices are this. You're active. You take the initiative. You submit, and it leads to humility and growth. The second is you're passive. You grumble. You have rebellion and pride. We see this in Timothy. He's not perfect, right? He's just like us. Fill in the blank, that's my sin. But Timothy submits these things over to God. He submits to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He follows his call according to his foundation. And then he submits his flaws to Paul. He's not a church of one. He doesn't commission himself as teacher to the Gentiles. He awaits on the instruction and encouragement of others. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. This helps us understand your flaws, God can turn into acts of faithfulness if you submit. Again, Paul writes, 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. The presbytery, what's that? It's a group of elders, right? That's the church. They're confirming and they're commissioning Timothy. They're saying, go forth. You see, Timothy depended on the church to confirm his call. He took the initiative and submitted to the church. That's how a young man grows. That's how we all grow within the church. This is biblical accountability and determines his ability to serve. But we don't naturally like this. We don't like to be told what to do. I understand. And we think we're just fine. We think we have great ability. Yet we're horrible judges of ourselves. That's what Proverbs 17 says. It says, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes along and examines it. Right? We all think our story is the best one until another perspective comes along. That's why we need each other. Right? To reject examination is a sin. It's a mark of pride. And if you hold on to your pride, it will become your pleasure, what you want. And it will cause great conflict. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride gives strife. Therefore, the greatest defense against pride is examination. It's accountability. This is a virtue. It's a mark of humility. More so, this brings life to all. Now, despite Timothy's flaws, he remained faithful. He did what God required in his word. He submitted his flaws to investigation, to evaluation, repented, and moved on. And that's what we take from Timothy, right? Timothy was not his own man. He was God's man. There's a big difference. And for this reason, we come to the last point, fellowship. Fellowship. And we see this back in Colossians 1:1. Timothy is given a title. He's given a title, and this title is our brother. And we looked at his foundation. We looked at the cornerstone of this foundation, his flaws, right? His flaws changed for God's glory. And now we see the result, fellowship. It's simple. He's called our brother. In the Greek, in the original text, it's just a literal translation. It would be literally the brother, which means he's the standout. He's the example. Timothy is the one that we should strive to be like. He's the archetype of a faithful follower of God. He exemplifies humble servant leadership. Remember, he's not an apostle, right? He really has no authority. So how does he have this special ability to foster fellowship? What is he doing? How does he draw people together? How is he called the brother, the one that we should be like? Well, it's simple. All he does is he teaches God's word and he sets a godly example. He teaches God's word and he sets a godly example. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. We see these two prongs of Timothy's life, his faithful example and his teaching ministry, how it undergirds faithfulness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes to him, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." That's what Timothy's supposed to do. Timothy's greatest strength was God's word and his godly example. He was the model of a faithful follower. Look at that again. Look at verse 12. He's the example. It's a word in Greek is typos. It's a mold. It means he's the full-rounded, well-groomed believer. He's no sharp edges, right? Look, how does he do this? He does it in every aspect of life, in speech, in conduct. Speech is what you say. Conduct is what you do. Love, how you relate to others. Faith, how you relate to God. Purity, your walk of holiness. Show yourself an example. That's what he does. Totally eliminates who he is, his personality, what he looks like, how he thinks, what he does. Just how is he before the Lord and how is he before others? And then we see, second thing he does is he teaches, verse 13, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." This is what fostered fellowship. He strove to be right before the Lord and right before others, and he taught God's word, and he was the brother. He was the brother. It might not mean to us, right? We might think like, bro, he's the bro. But for Christians, it's not bro, it's brother. And it means something, it's significant. Being a brother directly connects us to Jesus Christ. This is incredible. Go to Mark chapter 3. It's something we throw around. That's fine. It's good to call each other brother or sister. But we want to know its source. Mark chapter 3, verse 33. Jesus is teaching. There's a large crowd, and the crowd's pressing, and people really can't get to him. And so some way in the distance where Jesus can't see, his mother and brothers arrive. Verse 31. Let's start in verse 31, actually. Mark 3, verse 31. "Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him." So his mothers and brothers arrive, and this is, again, for the Roman Catholic Church. He's got brothers, right? He's got sisters, right? The Virgin Mary, that whole concept is not true. He's got brothers. It's right here. He's got multiple siblings. He's the firstborn, but he's got others. They come to him, his mother and brothers, his blood family, his nuclear family. And the crowd delivers this message, verse 32. "And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' Answering them, he said, 'Who are my mother and brothers?' Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers.'" What is he doing? Well, he's saying, you don't understand what it means to be connected to me. You don't understand what it means to be part of the family of God. It's not a blood connection. It's something different. And he'll describe it in the next verse, verse 35. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You see, our service connects us directly to Christ. That term, brother, connects us to him. He is our head, and we are one body in the Lord. That's what we get. And it connects us to each other. We love and sacrifice for one another. We commit to each other. Timothy was well spoken of because he served and sacrificed as he ministered to the church. He was a beloved brother. It's not an office like apostle. It's not something you get. It's something you give. It's an action, what you do with what you have. That's the life of Paul's assistant, Timothy, a man who overcame his flaws to sacrificially serve the church for God's will. That's a portrait of faithfulness. Right? We see it in his foundation, his flaws, and his fellowship. And what was driving all of this? Oh, an immense love for the Savior, for Jesus Christ, for the truth given to Timothy by Paul. It was this unshakable conviction that allowed him to propel him through this entire experience. You see, listening to this, it seems difficult. It seems undesirable to do this. But a relationship with Christ is the motivation. And that's what Paul really imparts to Timothy in his final words in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll go there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. What propelled Timothy? What gave him a spirit of faithfulness? Paul writes to him as 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. He held tight the teachings, right? What had been entrusted to him, and he was considered faithful. And because of this, grace is given to him. Grace be with you. God's charity poured out in his soul as he pursues faithful life in every aspect. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are overcome by this ordinary portrait of a man, much like ourselves, who despite his flaws and weaknesses, his shortcomings and failures, strove after you. You gave him a foundation, you exposed his flaws, and you allowed him to be considered the brother, an eminent one, because of his relationship with your people through his godly example and his teaching of the word. We confide all things to you. Use the word this day to open our hearts and minds to you. Pray this in the name of your Son and our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.